I'm supposed to get up and talk after. Whoa, I forgot to put this on. Sorry. I'm supposed to get up and talk after that. Anything I do is going to ruin the mood. You know that. You know what I like? I like a lot of the songs, and I just feel like it felt like we go right into the presence of God during some of these things, and that's why I like to. That's what Abby tries to create for us. The fact that, you know, we praise God, and it's kind of like we're going into God's presence. I can just picture standing. Someday we're going to stand before God, and we're going to go into that, the throne room or whatever, into the whatever we're going to be standing before God as a great crowd. And I picture John, I think it was in Revelations, they're saying, like, who's worthy to unroll the scroll? During the revelation, who's worthy to unroll the scroll? There's nobody that's worthy. And then Jesus steps forward, the Lamb of God, looking like a lamb that had been slain. And he stands and he comes out and opens that scroll because there's nobody else worthy. And I think what we do in worship is go. And we got to stop and recognize, because as human beings, we get all caught up in our own world. We get all caught up in our own world. I think one of the things that we do on a Sunday morning is say, I need to kind of shut my world off for a minute. I want to walk into the presence of God. And I want to picture myself standing before God, singing these praises to God, or in my heart singing these praises to God. And when we do that, when we can picture that, we can just picture, it's well. Whatever God brings into my life, it's well with my soul. It's going to hurt. It's going to be hard to get through. It's not a lot of fun on this short time on earth, but it's well with my soul. And I love to get up and preach after we're standing in God's presence. And our hearts are ready to hear what God has to say. And we just kind of launch into the Word of God and into the Scripture, and it's really cool, and I really appreciate it. And thank you, Abby, and all you guys that put in piles of time up here practicing those things. Thank you guys for singing and for kind of getting out of our little manhood sometime and saying, let us experience God for a little bit. It's not about feelings, but emotions are nice sometimes, you know, and to stand before God. So thank you for that. And so I was going to start out with a joke this morning, but I won't. No, I wasn't going to. It just doesn't seem appropriate. But we're talking about the winds, what do we call it? That wind that keeps coming?
Pressure.
What?
Pressure,
but not pressure. Peer pressure, group pressure. The prevailing winds. Yes, I wanted that word, prevailing. We are in a world that continually, the prevailing winds of the world are blowing us away from Christ, away from godliness, continually. And we've been looking at our lives. We need to be surrounded by people. We need to bring things into our life that the prevailing wind blows us towards Christ. So that over a period of time, with enough prevailing winds coming into our life, we're like that palm tree that's leaning the direction that the wind is blowing. And after a while, trees grow that direction. So we're talking about the prevailing winds, that steady, constant, spiritual thing. So the review from last week, which a lot of you guys were too tired to get up in the morning because you were up partying until like 12 or 1 o'clock, all right? Quit elbowing him. Who didn't come over there? I saw him. Yeah, Keisha. Anyway, he was here. You weren't, all right? You elbowed him. You got yourself into that, you know. But so a real quick review that's good for me, that's good for you, is we need to bring things into our life. We need to surround ourselves with some influence that's pushing us towards Christ, with some influences. Podcasts. Instead of listening to the radio all the time, get a podcast on. Instead of listening to country or whatever music all the time, listen to some godly music that pushes you towards Christ. You don't have to listen to it all the time, but listen to it that goes there. Listen to some radio preachers. Heaven forbid you look me up on the internet and play some of my messages again. Once is enough. But, and I sound stupid on there anyway. But, you know, I mean, these things into our life on a regular basis kind of help push us that way. Our music, Christ-centered movies sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. It kind of leans us towards Christ. The youth groups, the serving, the cleaning, all these kind of things. Serving God, it kind of pushes its direction. Surround yourself. Counter the world's influence with some godly peer pressure. And you know what? It'll make a huge difference in our life. After a while, we'll find that I'm leaning towards Christ. And even when I'm not having that wind of Christian peer pressure, I stay leaning that way, and it starts to impact your life. It makes a huge difference in your life. And another thing, God wants to use you. God desperately wants to use you as a believer in Christ. And I want to tell you what I told you last week. I thoroughly believe that most of you want to be used by God. I believe without a doubt that you want to be used by God. You're not sure how. You don't know if you have a good enough relationship with God or not. But I believe in your heart as a believer in Christ, you want God to use you. But you might not know exactly how. And some of you are learning how God can use you and understanding that God can use you. God wants to use you. He created you ahead of time to do the things that He has planned for you, to use you, because you are Christ's hands and feet and body and mouth on the earth right now. Because Jesus isn't here. And as a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and He wants to use you. And I thoroughly believe that most of you guys want to be used by God. It's just scary. So we're talking about that. God is looking for people that He can use. We talked to 2 Chronicles 16:9, the name for the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God is looking. He is looking at people on the earth, not to strike them down. He is looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to Him. He does not mean perfect people, because none of us are perfect, and that's not an excuse. He would not look for perfect people, because He says in Jeremiah 17, there's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody's messed up. Everybody's gone astray and left to your own good. You can't even honor Me. God is not looking for perfect people, and every person God uses still sins and still makes mistakes. Read anybody in the Bible. Read about their lives. God is not looking for perfect people. So you do not have to be perfect for God to use you. God is looking for hearts that are fully committed to Him. Hearts that are fully committed to Him. The only way I can understand that is I'm fully committed to my wife. Totally, forever, fully committed to her. But still sometimes I sin against her. Doesn't mean I don't love her. It doesn't mean my heart is not fully committed to her. I want to please her. I want to honor her. But sometimes I don't. And sometimes I say things that hurt. God is not looking for perfection. He is looking for people whose hearts are committed to Him. If you're looking for perfection, God said, why would He have to supply grace to us? You know, God is a gracious God, and we're going to stand before Him someday completely forgiven, and God's grace, we'll read some verses about that, but God's not looking for perfect people. So God's looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to Him. So we're looking at heart qualities. What are the heart qualities of a person that God can use? God wants to use you. You want to be used by God. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at 6 different qualities of your heart, 6 different characteristics of your heart, the heart of people that God can use. What is it that you look inside yourself? And here's what I'd like you to do over the next couple of weeks. This is going to be hard. We're going to pray in just a minute. And I would like you to, when you look at your heart, you're going to see that there's junk in your heart. God's going to point out some things in your heart. But we want to look at these things. 1 Timothy, we talked about last week. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Okay? Watch your life and doctrine closely. Don't watch other people's life and doctrine. It's so easy to judge everybody else. Okay? We're not going to judge anybody else. We're going to look. We're going to ask God, and we're going to look at our own hearts. God, look at my heart. I'm going to watch my life, and I'm going to watch my doctrine closely. I'm going to really pay attention to it. Because we can't flippantly go through the world and be usable by God. It doesn't happen that way. It is hard for everybody to be used by God. It takes a lot of work because it's against our nature to be usable by God. So we're going to look in our lives, and we're going to look at some of these qualities. And when God points them out to you, don't be afraid of them. Don't say, oh, I can't do that. You can do all things through Christ. Look at a quality or two, one quality this morning, one quality, one part of your heart that God points out to you that says, this is maybe an area where I'm unusable, and to be able to surrender to God. And I tell you, I believe that God is looking, when you are usable to God, He's going to have you do things that you can't even imagine you would do. If He told you about it now, it would scare you to death. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Evaluate yourself. Don't evaluate other people. So we're going to be taking a look at this. Here's the prayer I'd like you to pray before we get started. And it's Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It'll be up there. Here's what I'd like you to honestly do before God. Before we say, God, help me to look at my heart. You're going to give God permission. God, search my heart. Here's my heart. Look at it closely. And God, let me know if there's anything in my heart that keeps me from being usable. And if God happens to point something out to you in your heart that keeps you from being usable, that's an awesome thing. Because you want to be used by God. I know you do. So we're going to pray this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we're going to take just a minute to pray. If you want to look at that, that's fine. If you just want to say that to God in your heart, let's take a minute. We're standing in the presence of God. We've been led into the presence of God. And his holiness is going to shine in our hearts. Don't be afraid of letting God see in there. So take a minute, ask God to point these things out to you just for a minute. Pray that prayer to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you, search me this morning. I know you've been searching me for a couple weeks now. Search my heart, God. Know my heart. Lord, test me and know my anxious thoughts. And please, God, see if there's any offensive way in me. And if there is, lead me in the way of life everlasting. Help me to deal with it this morning. Just that one area, Lord. Please speak through me, an imperfect person. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me, I'm going to sniff once in a while. Do you mind if I sniff? Is that okay? It's better than running into my mustache. Ooh, I'm glad I don't have to kiss me. I'm glad I don't have to kiss me is what I said, not you. But anyway, that's fine. No, that's too girly. They're like cute tissues. I like paper towels. No, I'm good. All right, we're going to take a look at our hearts. God's looking inside of our hearts. Okay, and I ask you to allow him to do this, okay? We're looking for qualities, heart qualities. Remember, God's not looking for perfection. Understand that. That's not an excuse to not be perfect, okay? But God's not looking for perfection. That's why we have grace someday. Our trespasses were already paid for at the cross, but that doesn't mean we can just flaunt them, all right? No excuse for that. We'll see that as we go along. But God's not looking for perfect people. God does not use perfect people all throughout the Bible. If you knew everything about me, if you read the ridiculous stuff that's written about some of these guys in the Bible, you're going to think, how in the world can they be a leader of God's people? Well, God just specializes in using people just like you and me, all right? So I don't have to be perfect. I want to be perfect. God's not looking for that. He's looking for heart qualities. And sometimes we go things that even go against our heart quality. God is looking for people. What are the qualities that God's looking for? The one we're going to look at today is God is looking for people who are holy. God is looking for people who are holy. Now, don't put up your hands, but I'm asking you a personal, right-in-your-face question. Are you holy? Do you consider yourself holy? Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm forgiven. I'm going to be standing before God someday, but, you know, are you holy? God is looking for the heart qualities of people. He is looking for people that are holy. And we're going to talk about what holiness is today a little bit. We're just going to fly through it. Am I holy? Don't answer that question. You'll kind of get that answer as we go along. Hebrews 12, 14. And this is why I'm asking you this question. This is amazing. God says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Now, just right there. It doesn't say live in peace with everybody, because there are some people that just you cannot live in peace with, okay? And I see some people smiling like you can think of someone like that. No matter how hard you try, whatever you say, it's going to be reversed and put back on you. It just says make every effort to live at peace with everybody. Every effort, putting yourself aside, putting them first. But anyway, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, yikes, listen to this. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Wow. Without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. So when I ask you, are you holy? If your first thought is no, oh, that's not a good thing, you know? But, you know, so what is holiness? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I think it's pretty clear. Without holiness, no one will see God. And I'll tell you what, we don't hear about a lot about holiness in churches in America anymore. We don't hear a lot about holiness. I'm trying to think whenever I preached a sermon on holiness, it probably hasn't been the last 4 years. We talk about, you know, around it and all kinds of holy things. But as far as holiness, I want you to know, without holiness, you will not see God. So it's important that we understand what holiness is, that we get this in part of our life. This is one of the qualities, heart qualities of holiness that God's looking for. Okay? So the Bible says, be holy for I am holy. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16. Just to give it a little bit more emphasis, God is looking for holiness. I'm not making this up. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. That's a prerequisite. I would say prerequisite for just this Christian life. With minds that are what? Alert. You know, watch out, be in your guard against Satan, the demonic forces. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God is looking to, Satan is looking to destroy us with minds that are alert. And what's the next word? Alert and, hurry so I don't have to look. Sober, okay? Sober, not talking about being drunk, all right? Oh, that's a good thing, you know, that's a great thing. But with minds that are alert and sober, not like, hey, it's Christian life, there's nothing to it. I just kind of flip through it if it feels good, I do it. I just do it. No. God says, listen, be a little bit sober-minded about this, what I'm talking about. This is a very serious thing we're talking about, because without holiness, you will not see God. Now, that's no excuse for stick-in-the-mud Christians, okay? You know what I mean by stick-in-the-mud Christians? People that, if they left, their face would fall off, you know? You know? I mean, come on, we're supposed to have a good time. God is, you know, but sober-mindedly say, you know, I better pay attention to this, because this is serious business. And a lot of church people do not pay attention to holiness and do not pay attention to spiritual things. God says, listen, I want you to take this seriously. Here's what he says. With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's why we know he's not looking for perfection, okay? Because set your hope on the grace. I'm not perfect. My heart wants to serve God, but it seems like the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. That sounds familiar in Romans. We need grace. Grace is going to come someday for my outward actions, but God is still looking for a heart that wants to serve him, that wants to be fully committed to him, even though my body doesn't always do that. That's why we need the grace that's coming someday. Not as an excuse, I don't have to obey God now because I got grace coming someday. Shame on you for thinking that way. And read Hebrews 11 talks about that. Shame on me for thinking that way sometimes in my life. But God says, I want you to be sober-minded. I want you to set your hope in the grace that's coming to be brought to you when Jesus Christ revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, what he's talking about when you lived in ignorance, he's not talking about people that were in my reading class. Because I was like, ever tell you about my reading class in second grade? There was, everybody was split into two classes, you know, the good readers and the not so good readers, and there was me and Carol Bitterman in the third class. And then she graduated, and it was just me. Oh, my poor little heart. It damaged me for all of my life. You know, we're not talking about people that aren't that kind of intelligence, okay? We're talking about ignorance. Ignorance is when you don't know what God did for you. Before I knew Christ, before you knew Christ, you didn't really, weren't convinced of it. You were just ignorant of the fact that God sacrificed everything for you. So God says, listen, now that you're a believer, don't go back to the way you used to live when you didn't know Christ. Don't go back to that ignorance that you had, the living like you didn't know what was there. Now you know what's in store for you. Now you know what I've done for you. Now you've been redeemed and bought back from that kind of life. Don't go back to those actions like you did when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. I want to tell you, God is serious about this holy stuff. He says, I want you to be holy. Don't live in ignorance. I want you to be holy because it's written, be holy because I'm holy. I'm holy, and he wouldn't ask us to be holy if it weren't possible. He wouldn't ask you to be perfect because that's not possible, but he does ask us to have a holy heart, to have look at our heart and say, what's in my heart that's keeping me from being holy in God's presence? And that's what I want to talk about. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life and fills you, see, when you became a Christian, in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, having heard the gospel of your salvation, you believed. And when you believed, you were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. You were given the Holy Spirit. God himself took up residence in your life. God's Spirit took up residence in your life. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and all this kind of stuff? God took up residence in your life when you believed in him. So you believed in God. God took up residence. The Holy Spirit came into your life. Now, there's a lot of churches and a lot of people believe that one of the characteristics or what happens to you when Jesus comes into your life, some people would say that you speak in tongues. Some churches will teach that you've got to speak in tongues. Well, you know what? I don't see that in the Bible anywhere, that was a sign in the New Testament. It could be that you may speak in tongues as a believer in Christ. But that's not the sign of being a believer in Christ. I don't speak in tongues. I believe in Jesus Christ. But that may be a sign of the Holy Spirit coming to your life. Some people might speak in tongues, but that's not the main thing that God wants in their life. Some people would say you have to feel a certain way. Did you ever hear someone share their testimony that when I became a Christian, everything changed in my life? I could not believe it. I couldn't wait to tell people. It was so exciting. Did you ever hear anybody say that? And you felt really guilty because you didn't feel that way when you became a Christian? Anybody besides me ever feel that way? Yeah, you hear these great testimonies. I love it. But God doesn't make everybody feel that way. By believing in his heart that a man becomes right with God, not by going, yoo-hoo-hoo, all right? Although that's okay for some people that are like, yoo-hoo-hoo. I'm not a yoo-hoo-hoo guy, okay? So not everybody becomes a Christian and they feel amazing. And some people would say when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have additional power. That when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into you sometimes and you have more power because of the Holy Spirit. Now that's just plain not true. When you become a Christian, all of God is given you. God takes up residence in your life, not a piece of him, and then the power comes later. He brings everything in. You're equipped for life and godliness when you accept Christ as your Savior. We don't always let him work in our life. We don't always let him have control over life. We don't always look at our holiness factor. But God doesn't bring more holiness. I think it's us. The Bible does say that when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person. He's not the same anymore. A new life begins. I want to tell you this. Here's what God's looking for. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I love this because it's so, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you want to be holy. You just want to be holy. That's something I believe that happens with every single person who comes to know Christ. That is the sign of the Holy Spirit of God living in your life. You want to be holy. 1 Corinthians 5:17, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person. He's not the same anymore. A new life begins. When you become a Christian, all of a sudden there's something in you that says, I want to be different. I want to be used by God. I just don't want that life anymore. I want to know Christ. That's why you come to know him in the first place. Because you see something lacking in your life. I believe the sign of the Holy Spirit living in your life as a believer in Christ is you want to be holy. That's the difference. You want to be holy. You want to be like God. And if you want to be like God, if you want to be used by Christ, I want to look at this morning, in the next like 5 minutes, four different things that we're going to look at in your life. Obviously, I'm not going to be done in 5 minutes. That was a joke, all right, even though I'm supposed to be. But anyway, okay, here we go. What does it mean to be holy? This is an important question. What does it mean to be holy? Psalm 24:3-4. Psalm 24:3-4. What does it mean to be holy? This is cool. This says it in a really interesting way, kind of where I can understand it. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? Okay, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can approach God? Who can stand in his holy place? Who's holy enough to stand in his holy place? And he says four things. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive the blessing from the Lord and vindication from God and Savior. Four things we're going to look at in the next couple minutes. Who is holy? And I think this is a really cool explanation of holiness and what it means to be holy before God. He who has, we'll look at him separately, he who has clean hands. The characteristic of somebody who God can use, one of the characteristics of holiness in their life is he who has clean hands. Everybody look at the hands of the person beside you. Everybody put them out. Look at the hands. Now, if you're a mechanic, we excuse you from this, you know? If you're like really messy putting fingernail polish on, or you didn't put any, you know, forget that. It's not literally clean hands. And I think it's Exodus, what I have written down here, it doesn't really matter. Exodus 30, it describes the tabernacle when the children of Israel were going through when they built the tabernacle. And the outer court of the tabernacle, one of the first things you run into is a brass bowl, a brass basin, okay? And in this brass basin, before you go into the rest of that, you symbolically, you wash your hands in this water. God uses cleansing with water over so many times in the Bible, symbolically, not because God doesn't want dirty hands in church, okay? God just wants the symbolic. It's as I wash my hands, it's not just my hands, I want to wash my soul. And what this means, and what I really think this means, it's great, is that we've got to have clean hands. It simply means we want to have a clear conscience. Our hands symbolize the things we do to other people, against other people, the sins we do. Now, God has already forgiven us of those sins when he died on the cross, but he still wants us to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has already forgiven us because there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, but God still wants us to confess our sins, not to make us perfect, but let me say this. When you had a child, if you had a child, okay, when your child was born, that you just loved that child. You knew that child wasn't going to be perfect, right? Well, maybe yours was. Mine weren't. Anyway, even though they had a perfectly wonderful dad, maybe their mom. But when you had a child, you look at that child, and really, there's nothing they can ever do that will make them not be your child, okay? You just will forgive them. You will accept them as a child. Even if they walk away from you, you'll accept them as a child. But isn't it nice when they sin against you, when they come back and say, "Dad, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Dad, I told a lie. I told a whole bunch of them. And I'm sorry." See, you've already loved them. They're already part of your family. They'll never be out of your family. But isn't it nice when they come back and confess? What that does, that takes a whole wall of attitude down between them and between you. I love you, but I want to smack you. You know? And when they walk to you and say, "You know what, the other day when I said that to you, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me?" Your heart goes, "What do you want? Anything up to half of my kingdom you can have," you know? It's like, you know, what a great thing. And I don't think it's any different between us and God. God will love us. He will always love us. No one can snatch you out of my hand. But when we sin against God, by sinning against other people, it puts up a barricade between us and God, and that relationship is really hindered and really hurt. And sometimes God will turn his back on us, not kick us out, but turn his back on us, and we turn our back on God, and it's like, you know what? God says, "Listen, you want to know a characteristic of holiness? Someone who has clean hands, who has a clear conscience with me." And so what God's saying, if you can look in your life, and if you're open enough to have God look in your life right now, and God says, "You know, over there's something that you never confessed to me. And even if you did confess it to me, you never confessed it to the person that you did it against." That's the Holy Spirit saying, "I want to get your heart cleaned up so I can use you." Can God use people that don't have a clear conscience? Man, that's really hard, not having a clear conscience. Boy, not having a clear conscience, I mean, you just weighted down by a conscience that isn't clear. My boys and I, we scuba dive. And once in a while, we go to Florida, going next year. Once in a while, we go to Florida, and we take our scuba tanks and our weights and everything and go down. There's a ship that's like 120 feet down on the bottom of the ocean. We jump in the ocean. You can't see the bottom. You go down there. And you can only spend 15 minutes at about 100 feet before you run out of air or before you, like, die or something like that. But we go down there, and we're scuba diving around. There's all kinds of stuff down there. And as we run out of air, see, some people breathe differently than others. As we run out of air, we go to the surface, you know, and everybody will get the rope and go back up to the surface 100, 120 feet. Well, I remember one time I was down there, and I was like the last one down, and I must not have breathed much. I probably will now. Anyway, but I'm down there seeing stuff, and I wait till I have to start. This is terrible. I wait till I have to start sucking air a little bit, you know, because you know you got a minute or two left. You know, you're watching your pressure gauge go down and down. And so I started up. I got about 50 feet off the bottom, about 20 feet off the top of the ship, and I'm going up. I just happened to look down just to scan it, and right below me I saw this brand new weight belt laying in the bottom. 20 pounds of weight on it. You know, I've already got 15 on, you know. I've got to be real careful because I can't put air in my buoyancy compensator because, you know, then I wouldn't breathe on the way up, you know. And I saw this weight belt, and I coveted it. Now, I can't help it. I covet people's trash when I drive past, you know. "Oh, I can use that. Get it." Well, I have two barns, so I'm allowed to do that, you know. And, covet, I don't know, but it was nicer than the weight belt I had on, you know. It's probably like $20 worth. And so I stopped going up, and I took a breath, and I swam back down 50 feet and just sunk right down. I just grabbed this extra 20 pounds, and I started up. And I got about 10 feet off the bottom, and it's like, wow, that's a lot of extra weight. And I'm kicking and kicking and kicking. I don't have much air. It's making me breathe faster and harder. And I'm getting up and up and up and up. And it's like, it was really stupid. I should have dropped the weight belt. I should have cut my weight off. But I kept a hold of it. I actually made it to the surface and got it in the boat. It was really stupid. All right? You don't mess with 100 and some feet down underwater. But you know what? It was unbelievable. 20 pounds extra. That's not much. 20 pounds. I can put that on in one vacation, you know, and carry that around without any problem. But when you're down underwater and you got 20 pounds of extra weight, it was unbelievably hard. It just drug me down. And when you don't have a clear conscience, you can function in life and you can get to where you're going, but it's going to be hard to get there because everything reminds you of it. And God keeps saying, see that in your heart? I love you. Don't carry that around. Get rid of it. If you confess your sins, confess it to God. And even just as important is if it's a sin against someone else, go and confess it to them. If they don't forgive you, that's their problem. But you drop that weight belt and you don't have to carry that around anymore. And remember that when you confess your sins, He is faithful and just. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you from all sinfulness, all unrighteousness. You don't have to ask Him again. You don't have to ask Him again and again and again. Some people say, God could use me, but I sin. Well, confess it. And confess it to people. Then make yourself holier so God can use you. Make yourself more usable. And some people just can't. Now, you might have to forgive yourself a lot of times. You know, what I did in high school, what I did in my dates, what I did to that person, the thing I said to this person. Yeah, you might have to remind yourself, but you don't have to confess it again to God. And He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Your hands are clean. You can walk into the presence of God. You can proceed into the tabernacle because your heart is clean before God. So one of the things of holiness is God is looking for holy people. And one of the signs of holiness is people that don't have that weight hanging on them, that have confessed these sins to God. Second thing, and I have like no minutes, but I'm going to do it anyway. Don't worry. If the roast is roasting, it'll be well done. You should have put more juice in it. I'll go through these quick. The second thing we need is a pure heart. A pure heart. God says, people with clean hands and a pure heart. Pure heart is talking about motives, integrity. Clean hands is a clear conscience. A pure heart means integrity, pure motives. Why do you do what you do? And I look at this missionary, Keith, over here. He shows his picture. Look who I wanted to the Lord today. That's not true. If it was, God would say, you know what? I appreciate leading to the Lord, but your motives are all messed up, you know? I'm not going to bless you. Because you can't be blessed when you have impure motives. I know He doesn't. I love when people come. I love to support a missionary that can say, here's some of the things that God did through me, a poor little Pine Grove guy, you know? And God's using me on a college campus, you know? That is awesome. And I rejoice with him. I want to join with somebody like that. But God's looking for people with pure motives. Why do you serve? If you get involved in cleaning now, I'm going to question your motives just because you wanted to go to that banquet. That's why you're volunteering now. I'm happy with that. I'm fine. Volunteer, all right? Why do I stand up here? So I can be Mr. Pastor of a church in Pine Grove, and aren't I awesome? And I put my daughter-in-law to lead worship because I want the Kensingers to be recognized. Whoa, check us out. God says you lost all the rewards. You're just going through motions. Fooey with you. Pure motives. See, when our motives are messed up, when we're serving for ourselves and to be noticed and to be recognized, God says, I'm sorry, I can't use you. And God will take His blessing off us. Do you pray really cool in public or do you just and not at home ever? Do you just sound like a Christian, like a person? Jeremiah 48:10 says, cursed be he, this is King James, cursed be he who does not work. Something doesn't sound right like that. Oh, it's not up there. It just says, you know, cursed be the one who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. I'm not really good at King James anymore. I was raised on that, but I forgot that language, okay? But when you're working for the Lord, deceiving other people, God says you're going to be cursed. Not only will He take His blessing off of you, He will curse you. Just the fact that He takes His blessing off of you just ruins everything you try to do. Okay? Okay, so clean hands, clear conscience. This is a sign of holiness. A pure heart, right motives, pure motives. The third thing He says regarding holiness is who does not lift up a soul to an idol. We talked last week, we went through a whole series of idols of the heart. You know, when there's an idol in your heart, and it can be motives, it can be money, it can be anything. That you have this thing that, or sports, or job, or work, or anything, that you put above God in your life. When you have impure motives in your heart, when you have an idol in your heart, what does God do with people? God can't bless you if you love anything other than God. God is amazing. We'll be talking about surrendering to God next week. And when you put anything in your heart and honor it more than you do the Lord, then God can't use you as well. And that's a touch of God's finger in your life saying, you know what? You've got an idol in your heart. Does not lift up his soul to a devil or to an idol. He's talking sometimes about humility. One of the biggest idols we have in our heart is pride. And God deals with pride so quickly, more than any other sin. God deals with pride almost right away. Pride comes before a fall, the Bible says. Pride goes before destruction. Pride's the sin that kicks Satan out of heaven. Pride's the sin that caused Pharaoh to lose his nation. Pride's the sin that Herod was stricken. Herod was so cool standing up there, light behind him, saying, I am awesome. I almost look like a god. And all of a sudden, worms came out of his eyes and his nose, and he was just eating right in front of everybody. Boom! Pride. We have to be so careful with pride in our life. Because people like me, pride sneaks up on us. Even though I don't want it to be there, it sneaks up to me in weird ways. And even people that don't look proud sometimes struggle with the pride. They want to look so humble. So we put on this look. And whatever it is, say, God. And I can't tell you what's in your heart. God, is there pride in my life? Is there pride in my life? What can I do? There was a tax collector in the Bible in Luke 18, 9 to 13. Just real quick, it says, to some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Now, this is interesting, because if you go to a good church like this one, all right, sometimes we can start to think we're an awesome church, and poor them other churches around here, you know, they don't have what we have, and you walk down the street, and there's these helpless people, and these people that don't dress like us, and all this kind of stuff. That's a problem with affluent people. We often think, and whether you think you're affluent or not, you are compared to the world, all right? We often look down on people that don't look as good as us and aren't as intelligent as us or don't seem like it or aren't as well off as us. And God says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, those robbers and evildoers and those people that take drugs in Pine Grove and the adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. You know, we can become a little proud of what God's doing through us. We can become a little snooty about that. Is that a good Pine Grove word? Do they use snooty? Pine Groves have all kinds of weird words for stuff. All right? It's pretty cool. I'm trying to learn them. But, you know, we get a little uppity about this. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Listen to what God says in Luke 18, 14 about this. He says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the cool church guy, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Be really careful that pride doesn't sneak up on us, that we don't go on vacation and look at the people around us in third world countries and think we're better than them, that we don't look at the people in our job, and because of the way they talk and because of the way they act and because of the stupid decisions they make while they're living in ignorance, that we don't think we're better than these people. The fourth thing, he says, we're coming to the end, or swear by what is false. Honesty. Listen to this. Honesty. If you are not an honest person, you have a whole void of holiness in your life, and God will not use you, even if you want to be used. This is amazing. Listen to what this says. Do not swear by what is false. Even greater, okay? God just doesn't want us to swear by what is false. In other words, he wants our words to be right. He wants our tongues to be right and honest and not hurtful and not tearing down. Don't you wish sometimes that someone would just stuff a sock in your mouth, you know, when you're done, you wish they would have stuffed the sock in your mouth before those words come out of your mouth, right? Did you ever see it on TV? They got someone bound and tied and they don't want them to talk, so they roll up a little rag and stuff it in their mouth. It's like, just push it out with your tongue. What is the big deal in that, okay? But wouldn't it be cool? That's one of my questions while I watch movies. That was dumb. You know, and they tied it on. I don't want to get sidetracked because I want to stay right on point. Don't you wish sometimes that someone would have stuffed the sock in your mouth because the things that came out were hurtful and the things that came out were destructive, or the lie that came out that you didn't even think of. It just came automatically. Lies become an automatic thing in your life. That is a huge sin. The tearing down words, the gossip, those kind of things. Sometimes I need a muzzle on my mouth like that. Sometimes we talk too much. And the abundance of words, the Bible has so much to say about the tongue. And the abundance of words, you know, things happen that you don't. Be really careful how you talk. Listen to what the Bible says. We'll give an account for every idle word. The Bible says multitudes of words, they're a sin. Instead of me talking the rest of the sermon, I'd like to read to you four verses that I think the Bible speaks well for itself when it comes to the tongue. This is convicting. Here you are. Don't be afraid of this. You talkers. People that talk a lot usually have longer hair, nicer bodies than us men. Okay? Am I allowed to say that? Women is what I'm talking about. You guys know what I was talking about, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah, we got you. All right. Now, this is to men in anger, to men in the words that come out of their mouth when they're standing on the assembly line, all kinds of. Listen to Matthew 12, 34 to 37. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This is amazing. What comes out of your mouth, even in those moments when you're angry? What comes out of your mouth when you're not thinking about it? What comes out of your mouth when you're texting or doing whatever? What comes out of your mouth, the heart is full of. We can really look at what's in someone's heart by what comes out of their mouth. Okay, and I'm not saying this. God's saying it, okay? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of his good stored up in him. And an evil man, evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Well, I was just running my mouth. You're going to give account for that. I'm going to give account for that. I was just speaking off the top of my head. Yeah, but you destroy people and lies come out. You're going to give an account for that lie that comes out of your mouth. Listen, it's even worse. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. It is so important that we watch our mouth and the words that come out of our mouth, because we'll be acquitted or condemned because of that, because they show what's in our heart. And you say, but I asked Jesus to come into my heart. But if your heart speaks evil, then maybe you were just playing around. Maybe you were just fitting in. I have no idea. But this is what God says. James 3, 6 to 10. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Listen to this. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be. And Bob Kensinger means, I forget what I said. Oh, cool. So powerful. It's not okay. It is not okay to have those words and those hurts and that anger and that temper to come out of your mouth. It is not okay. And when it does, our hands just go blah. The first thing we do is say, God, I got problems. I sinned. See, this is what confession is. I sinned. I did. So I confess it to God, and then I go to the person that I spoke to as quickly as possible and say, I just gushed junk on you. Please forgive me for what I said. If they do, that's great. If they don't, and you were sincere about it with pure motives, then you're clean before God. And God says, that's the kind of person I can use. Not the perfect one that nothing ever comes out that's bad. It's a tough thing. But when you do, I'm sorry, and you keep a clean conscience. These are four amazing things. Listen to this. Psalm 34, 12 to 14. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You want to see good days? Be holy with your mouth. Be holy with the words that come out of your mouth. Honor God in your heart. And when you honor God in your heart, honorable words come out of your mouth. And when you honor God in your heart and lousy stuff comes out of your mouth, apologize to God, apologize to the person. Now, that's really cool for me because I'm not the kind of person that enjoys apologizing to somebody. I know I look really humble and really cute and everything like that. But I hate to have to apologize to somebody. It's like, oh, it's so humiliating. It's so humble, but I have to do that. I don't always rush to that, but I have to apologize. That's humility. That's cleaning our heart. Go to that person. If not, you're carrying around that weight of a guilty conscience, and God says, I don't know if I can use you, okay? And here's the main one. Listen to this, Proverbs 39:1. Here's where it really hurts. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. It is highly important as a man or woman of God, as a student of God, to watch the words that come out of your mouth, especially in the presence of the wicked. Why is that? Because God has called you to reach people. And wouldn't that be cool? You go up to someone and he says, you know what? I've got cancer. I don't know if I'm going to, you know, you run into it at work. And you say, well, I'll tell you what. I'm a Christ follower. And let me tell you the hope there is in God. And they say, you got to be kidding. You're not a Christ follower. Come on. I heard the words that come out. You know, they judge you by the words that come out of your mouth. You ever been judged? You ever go to try to say anything nice to somebody or share Christ with somebody? And they said, oh, yeah. Well, isn't that? Aren't you such a what? Hypocrite. I see what you do. I see what's on your computer. I see this junk that spews out of your mouth. Don't you tell me that I can find peace in Christ and I can be like you. I don't want to be like you. Because you're all hypocrites, because I saw the way you live, so all of you are hypocrites. It is so important at work and around people to have clean hands, a pure heart, to not be proud and lift up your soul to the idols in your life, and to watch the words that come out of your mouth, especially around people that are ignorant of Jesus Christ, because you are the Jesus Christ they know. And if you are a hypocrite, they will think Jesus was, and all this junk is just a bunch of BS. And we need to be men and women of God to present the honorable Jesus Christ. Because there are people in the world that are going to go to hell, and we try to do it, and they just laugh on our face because Christian people are not always kind with their words. Boy, I'm on our case, aren't I? Holiness. So here it is, to be holy. And here's where I'd like you to start thinking about yourself. I want you right now to just kind of open up your heart to God and say, God, search me. And now listen, if you're like me, I hate when people just say, okay, you want me to tell you what I see in your life? This. I can't handle that. I'm not a multitasker, okay? I say, give me one, all right? Just one. If God's been speaking to you and he's put his finger on your heart and said, if you're honest enough, say, I could probably work on that. That's the Holy Spirit in your life saying right here. Okay? You'll try to avoid it and stuff. But here, as we go through this list, just pick out one, maybe two if you're a multitasker, and say, God, point out in my life one or two things. And then just don't point them out. Now, God, I need to confess this and wash my hands of this unholiness. And then the third thing you do is say, how can I deal with that right now? What will I do different to keep me from doing that? Because just to confess your sins and continue to do it is kind of hypocrisy too, you know? What is it you're speaking to me about? I'm going to confess it to you and wash my hands. Now what can I do about it? And before you leave here, confess first thing Monday morning. Confess on your way home. I don't have any idea. But confess it and say, how can I put a fence around my life to keep me from doing that? Guard your life and doctrine closely. Be sober-minded about this because you want to be used by God and God wants to use you. So this is highly important. This will open up your life for God to use, and he will do things with you that you could have never imagined possible. He won't scare you. It'll be so cool. So here. So to be holy, we clear our conscience. We wash our hands. Is there something that God's pointing out to you that you need to wash your hands? And confess. We purify our motives. We live with integrity. This is part of holiness. Why do you do what you do? The third thing is we live in humility. Even if you're a boss at work, you still live in humility. Even if you're the older sister, older brother, you still live in humility, even though it's hard. But you still live in humility. And we live honestly watching our words. And if you're having problems watching your words, as in lying, as in cheating, as in putting people down, you might not even know you put people down. Ask people around you if you ever put them down. I don't know. But you live with that. You set up guards. You ask God to speak to you. And when we clear out these things in our life and we start that process of washing our hands for the next couple of weeks, we become more usable. We become holy. And God says, if you want to see me, your desire will be to be holy, to live differently. And I believe most of you want that. So let's do that. Let's take a minute right now. I'd like you to pray. And if God spoke something to you, say, God, thank you for searching my heart. Thank you for pointing this out to me, even though I don't like it and even though it scares me. But thank you for pointing this out because I want to be used by you. I want to become more holy. Take time right now and confess that to God. Go ahead, do that. Now, once you have that confessed to God, say, do I need to speak to anybody else about that? Have I been too proud? Have I been unholy with my words? And decide right now that you're going to go talk to that person. ASAP. And when you do that, say, God, now my heart is a little bit cleaner, a little bit more holy. Thank you for pointing that out to me. God, you're an amazing God. Thank you for even talking to me hard because you love me, just like a parent does. You're an amazing God. Help me to be more honorable to you and more usable to you. Speak to me over the next couple weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. It's great to have you guys here. Listen, we do need to clean up chairs, stacks of 10. We also, check for your name out in the tax-deductible, charitable receipt things. That does save us a lot of money if you would take that over the next week or two. Don't forget to do that. Talk to Keith if you want to get involved with him. And it's great to have you here. Thanks for coming, guys, ladies, gentlemen, people. Have a great week.